Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue the message on the fruit of the Spirit. And starting in verse 22, the Word of God says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This tells us that it is possible to live in the Spirit but not walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that I possess the Holy Spirit, but I don't manifest that which I possess. It's like somebody has maybe $100 million, but they don't manifest it. Maybe they live in a small apartment, drive an old car, wear old clothes, and they don't manifest that which is theirs, which they possess. This is like the fruit of the Spirit in this regard. I can possess all the wealth of the Spirit, but I don't have to manifest that wealth in my life. I don't have to experience it, and I don't have to manifest it. But it is far better for me to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, to manifest that which I possess, because then I get all of its benefits, and everybody else does also. So we finished with long suffering, and we're going to take up the verse at gentleness. The word gentleness in that passage is the Greek word Christotes, and it means kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Well, amazingly enough, we have joy, peace, long-suffering, and those three are essentially the same aspects of the love of God. But now we enter into the second of the two major manifestations of the love of God, the kindness. The first one, the first aspect, the patience aspect, is really an attitude. It is that which is in my heart. You may or may not see it. You will notice it if something doesn't happen that you expected and it wasn't very good. In other words, you step on my toe and I am kind to you. And so you say to yourself, "Oh, something just happened here. I did not get what I anticipated for stepping on his toe." This is mercy. And the mercy of God starts with that attitude of mercy that is initiated by God's patience. But now we're going into the second, into the manifestation, the kindness of God. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:6 that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, toward Christ Jesus. Folks, the kindness of God is the grace of God. That is one of the three manifestations of the grace of God, is the kindness of God. It was out of God's kindness that He sent His Son. It was out of God's kindness that He has forgiven my sins. It wasn't out of His mercy that He has forgiven me. Out of His mercy, He has shed the blood. But out of His kindness, I've received the benefits of all that bloodshed. You see, there is one thing. Just as it is impossible to separate God's patience from His kindness, it is impossible to separate mercy from grace. So as a believer, I first receive mercy and then I receive grace. And as I receive those things, they flow, they fill up my capacity, they flow into me. And as they fill up my capacity, they start to overflow. In other words, as we said before, we do not give out of an empty cup, but we overflow out of a full one. That which I have fills me up, and then I can give you that which I have. Now God fills me, and if I allow that to continue, then it will overflow. If I receive the grace of God, it will be so easy to give the grace of God. If I receive that which God has done for me, but I didn't deserve it, it will be so easy for me to give it. But there is one thing that is characteristic of a recipient of the grace of God. And without this one thing, I can receive the grace, but I won't give it. And that is thankfulness. If I am grateful for the grace that I have received, I will not be able to help but to have it spill out of me. It's only by this that I can have that. It is possible to receive grace, but to receive it in pride. In other words, I receive the forgiveness that I want. I receive the kindness that I want. I receive all from God that I want. But I receive it with a self-oriented mindset, and that is pride. And then it will be impossible for me to give it apart from striving. Thankfulness is one of the manifestations of humility. When I'm thankful for the grace I've gotten, giving it simply comes naturally. A lot of people may think I have to produce some sort of a performance or repentance or show. But no, you just receive God's kindness. You receive that grace. But then you don't expect anyone else to have repentance that you can see. Penitence of some sort, making a good show of it. You just give it because you've gotten it. It won't even be a volitional thing. If I receive grace and humility, it overflows. Just like you don't have to ask a cup, okay, will you overflow now? No, it overflows if something's being poured in. You see, that element of pride will cut me off from receiving more. This is why Jesus said in Luke 6, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. As you judge, so shall you be judged." Why? Because if I receive in pride, I choose my own. That's the thing, guys. I choose my own. Do you realize that you are making choices? You are choosing what God will continue to give you. God will in and of Himself be gracious unto you. But if that grace is met with pride, then I find His resistance. No, receive grace. Receive the kindness of God in humility. And let it flow out of you. It was Christ who went to the cross, not you. But in His going, you were taken with Him. But you didn't have to face the beating and the nails. He didn't need to do that. He overflowed with the character of who He is. This is why I think it's an affront to God if a believer receives and does not give what they have received. Because God sent His Son. And He gave when I didn't deserve. And He took when he didn't deserve. Receive the kindness of God and let it pour out of you. He's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. When I receive this of grace, when grace becomes governmental in my life, then I am seated in my experience in heavenly places. And though I cannot see the heavenly places, that is in fact where I am, because it is a throne of grace. And when the grace is governmental in my life, this is when I experience on earth that which is in heaven. This is where I receive kindness. This is where I receive gentleness and compassion from God. Never beat yourself over the head regarding anything. Never think toward yourself regarding anything. If you do well, great. If you do poorly, repent. But never beat yourself over the head and never live in anything apart from Him. If I can do well in the flesh, it doesn't prosper me any more than a failure does. But if I receive something from God, then I've received that which can eternally transform me. Receive the kindness of God. And when you've received it, give it. Don't hold on to it for yourself, refusing to pass it on. If you do, God will stop giving it. He says that He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is what happened to Saul. Saul received from God freely in humility, but then Saul became proud, and God stopped giving to him. Instead, God opposed him. You don't want to find yourself in your life in that area. If you are plugged in to the vine, if you are receiving its life, if you are receiving the nourishment of the Word, and you have eliminated the effects of the flesh through the cross, then kindness will simply be a natural expression of that which is inside of you. In the same way that it is simply the natural expression of God's heart toward you. Folks, never esteem kindness lightly. I think sometimes believers take on the world's thinking. They take on the mind of the flesh and they say, if I am kind in this situation, then that person will not get right. But that is the exact opposite of the truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, and this is also the word Christodes, do you despise, in verse 4, the riches of God's goodness? That word goodness there is the same word as is being used here for gentleness. This is that kindness. Do you despise God's goodness? Do you despise God's kindness? Do you esteem it lightly? And do you not see a great deal of value in it? Knowing not that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. Do you not know this? Didn't David say, God's gentleness has made me great? Folks, the way to transform a soul, your own or somebody else's, is through the expression of God's character. I don't become unkind saying to myself in utter deception that I will help somebody through my unkindness. How will I possibly help another person through denying the character of God? All I will do is strengthen the flesh in a demand of performance, and that is going to be the strength of sin in their life. The kindness of God cannot be forged. In other words, You can't fake it. What is inside is what comes out. The life that is produced in me is the life that I manifest. If it's the life of the vine, then we'll have all the fruit of the Spirit. But if it's the life of something else, if I'm plugged in, let's say, to self-righteousness, often through a religious mindset, then I will not be kind to people. I will demand a performance of them. I will insist that they do better, and I'll be very critical because, after all, I'm more righteous than they are. But that is not God's life. Nor is it righteousness. That is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The kindness of God will only come if the character of God has been developed in me. So it is absolutely essential that I'm plugged in, that I'm engrafted into the vine. And I can explain things any way I want to myself, but God's Word says what it says. And it says the goodness of God, the kindness, the gentleness, the sweet character of God transforms lives. Never say to yourself, I can deal with somebody else's mistakes or weaknesses. You can't. You're not God. Never say to yourself, I can change a person to be like so. How many young women out there take on these guys who are losers, saying to themselves, I can change them? That's such utter deception. You can't change anybody. You can't change yourself. How in the world can you change another person? God changes people. God changes people. And only God has the ability to change people. You might be able to get somebody through manipulation or threatenings or something like that. You might be able to get somebody to conform to something, but you'll never transform them, and the conformity will only result in resentment and anger and hostility. You don't conform anyone to your thinking. You show them kindness where they are. You give them the character of God and you let God's character transform. Because that's exactly what He did for us. God didn't take the sinner and say, you are wicked. You are so flawed. And He didn't give them a catalog listing of all their mistakes. God said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. And not only that, He said to the ones who would accuse her, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then the oldest to the youngest walked away, because that's the numbers that worked out. The older they were, the more flaws they knew they had. That was the kindness of God. The kindness of God finds somebody who's guilty and they take away the accusers. Because the blood has taken away the guilt. Have you ever seen a situation where somebody is accusing another person? If that ever happens, you know what God does? He takes the person doing the accusing and says, get away. That's what He does. He says to them, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because that's what He did with Satan. And that's what He continues to do. When Joshua was accused, Satan was expressing his own ministry. Unkindness is contrary to the heart of God. When people are reactionary towards other people, when people accuse other people, when they're hostile, express that hostility toward other people. What they're doing is they're plugging their life into the wrong source. And therefore the wrong fruit is coming out. Kindness toward another person is not difficult. Kindness overflows from having received it in humility. But it is not difficult. It is actually far easier than unkindness because there is no self-effort in kindness. In unkindness, anything contrary to the character of God, it's all self-effort. But in kindness, the Spirit simply flows. Folks, never give yourself excuses to be unkind. You may say, this person is such. You may say, this person has done such a thing. You may say, this circumstance is like this. You may even tell yourself it's for their own good. But all of those are nothing more than lies initiated to your thinking by another kingdom. Never allow yourself to be unkind. Because when you do, you are operating outside of God's character. Now, that is not saying that there will be no standards. That is not saying that there will be no right way of doing things and no order. That is saying that there will be a manifestation of God's character as you go about in your daily life. Receive the kindness of God. If you go wrong somewhere, and I'll guarantee you will, receive the kindness of God. If you make any sort of a mistake, and I guarantee you, you will, receive the kindness of God. If you ever have any type of a bad day, and I guarantee you, you've had plenty, receive the kindness of God. And then let it overflow from you to others who are experiencing the same things. This is the fruit, the reproduction of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says in Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is how we used to be in the old man. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we were all the things that were wrong. We didn't love people, we hated them. We weren't obedient, we were disobedient. We weren't godly, we were lustful. And these are the old man's characteristics. But in these, God met us with profound kindness. And it was that kindness, after He was so patient with us, that saved us. If I've received something from God, I must never withhold it from another. If God was kind to me when I failed, I cannot withhold kindness from those who fail. If God was kind to me when I was moody, I cannot withhold kindness from those who are moody. If God was kind to me when I was angry, I cannot withhold kindness from those who are angry. God had given me. I have to let it overflow. Because if it's not overflowing, it means it's stopped. In Psalm 18:35, "He has also given me the shield of His salvation, and His right hand holds me up. This is the kindness and the gentleness of God, and that is what made David great. The fact that God showed him protection, kindness and protection, and held him up in his failures and his weaknesses. God was profoundly kind to him. What do you do? Have you ever thought like this? What do you do towards someone who wrongs you? Well, you go to a brother alone. Possibly. But has it ever occurred to you that someone who wrongs you, you protect? Why? Because when David was dead in his trespasses and sins, God protected him. When I was dead, perhaps experientially, perhaps just positionally, in my trespasses and sins, God protected me. If you see someone who is failing you, protect them. Why? Because God protected you when you were doing the exact same thing. Isn't that what Romans 2 says in verse 1 and 2? Who are you to judge another man's servant who doeth the same things? If you see someone and they've wronged you, protect them. If another person wants to come against them because of what they've done to you, protect them. Because that is what God had done to you. In Romans 15:14, the Word of God says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish," and admonish is to comfort and correct one another. Receive something. You may receive it from a person, overflowing it out from God unto you as it's filling up their vessel. But receive something. Receive the goodness of God. The goodness of God there is different than the gentleness of God. The goodness of God here speaks of an active goodness. And it's not speaking of a human goodness. It is speaking of divine goodness. Human goodness and divine goodness are completely opposite of each other. Human goodness says, "I will love you so long as I receive from you what I want." Divine goodness says, "I will love you." And that's all it says. Saw a movie yesterday, very good movie. It was called Grace Card. And in this there was a preacher who was a police officer and a man who was also a police officer who had his son killed. He was very angry. But they did something. I'm not going to tell you what the movie is. That's not the point of this. But they had this one thing. They had this grace card. And that was an interesting card. There was a promise that if when somebody wronged someone, they gave a promise. They said, I don't know if I'm quite getting it right now. But they said something to the effect of, "I will love you. I will always ask for your forgiveness. I will always give the same. And I will be your friend." How many people approach someone with this? Someone does something toward you and you say to them, "I will love you. I will approach you. I will ask you for forgiveness. I will give you the same, and I will be your friend." This is the goodness of God. When Abraham failed, God did not browbeat him. God did not tell him that he failed. God did not rebuke him even. God loved him and showed him kindness and goodness unto changing Abraham to where he had the capacity to trust God for everything in his life. When Paul was a murderer, God gave him a call. When Peter denied the Savior commissioned him. When David became an adulterer and a murderer, God gave him the son that would follow the kingdom into eternity. Folks, when Moses murdered the man, God trained Moses for the wilderness experience of Israel so he could deliver them. Your failure does not eliminate the goodness of God. When you fail, God says, I will love you. He said to Israel in Jeremiah 31:4, in 31:3 he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. But in 4 he says, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. This is how we approach people because this is how God approaches us. We overflow with that which God has given us. I fail and God loves me. I fail and God forgives me. I fail and God is my friend. He upholds me with His everlasting arms which are beneath me in Deuteronomy 33:27. His arms uphold me in Romans 14:4. This is the goodness of God. He did not ask me to prove myself. He didn't say to Peter, okay Peter, let's see how it goes and maybe I'll allow you to preach a message. That's not the goodness of God. That's human goodness. Human goodness is no goodness at all. Human goodness demands performance of one who cannot perform. And that is profoundly unkind. Divine goodness in a man says, I will love you. If I fail you, I'll ask your forgiveness. If you fail me, I'll instantly forgive you. It does not withhold the love that is of friendship like God intended, where Christ is between you and me. It doesn't withhold it. You know what it does? It increases it. For sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is God's goodness. God doesn't withdraw from a sinner for sinning. God draws near to him. If someone wrongs you, don't accuse them. If someone wrongs you, don't be angry at them. Don't hold a grudge. Don't withhold your friendship. If someone wrongs you, protect them. Why? Why did they wrong you? Perhaps they need something from you that only you can give to them. Why do you think God allowed it? And in giving that to them, you grow into the character of God. And Christ is reproduced. Our natural thinking is, they did this to me, I'm going to get them back. Well, my Bible says that divisions like that within the body of Christ are initiated by the enemy. Now, the only reason why God allows things is because there's a portion that you have that somebody needs. And by the way, if God had allowed someone to wrong you, it was for your growth. It's one of the things that we don't often think about. Somebody wrongs me, it's for my growth that God allowed it, so that I can grow into the fruit of the Spirit. So that I can grow into the character and the nature of God. So that I can have things developed in me that may not necessarily be developed yet. That's the only reason why God allows someone to wrong me. so I can grow. And because they need something that I have. But believers withhold and they don't grow. The fruit of the Spirit is there for the edification of the body of Christ. It's there to reproduce God. It's not there for me to hold on to and never give it away. It doesn't become fruit until it's given away. I cannot operate in these things apart from faith. Faith requires humility to be expressed. It requires love to function. And it requires a childlikeness to exist. Without those things, I cannot please God. Without that, I cannot have the fruit of the Spirit. It requires me to trust Him, to believe what He said, so that His character can be produced. Remember, folks, the cross and the Word. And the Word, apart from faith, is not effective. It just drops to the ground like it hit a stony wall. But faith allows the character of God to penetrate, because faith requires humility, and humility responds because the humble hear. It requires meekness. Another fruit of the Spirit, where I am simply humble before God. I believe what God said, and that's all that's to it. I don't argue with God. I don't privately interpret. I don't say to myself, I would prefer it this way, God, when God had already made it perfect. Do you realize what we do when we say, God, I would rather have it this way? Where we say, God, I would rather have it corrupted than perfect. God says, you don't know what you're saying. Here's the thing, folks. God knows meekness. He was meek. What did it take for the Son to come? Have you ever considered that? The Son was seated in heaven on a throne. And all of the angels are at His command. And He created all that has been created. What did it take for Him to come and allow us to beat Him, to crucify Him, to spit on Him, to slap Him? What did that take when He was the King of Kings and He still is? And that did not change in His incarnate form. He told Pilate, I can ask the Father and 12 legions will come down of angels to deliver me. What did it take? It took a God who's meek, who didn't elevate Himself above the love that He had for us, who didn't look for His own rights, but ours, who didn't put Himself above other people, because after all, He is better than they are. No, He was meek. He said, they wronged me, and I'll pay for it. By choice, not out of necessity. They wronged me, and I choose to pay for it. So they won't have to. You see, God really does protect those who wrong Him. That's God's meekness. When the Holy Spirit's character is produced in the believer will overflow with meekness. A generosity of spirit, a kindness of mentality, patience toward other people, They don't puff themselves up and they don't seek their own. But they're meek. In that meekness, a vital character develops that allows the character of God to shine through. And that's temperance. Do you know what temperance is? Temperance is when the Holy Spirit has control of me. Some of the dictionaries define it as self-control, but that's not what it is. It has nothing to do with self. Temperance is doctrine becoming governmental. In other words, when I'm regulated in all of my responses, mental and overt, by the Word and the character of God, I have temperance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It reproduces who He is unto other believers. If the branch is engrafted in the right vine, it will have the right life. But whatever life and whatever fruit the branch manifests, it's all the result entirely of where the branch is engrafted. If it is engrafted in the life of God through the cross and the Word, through faith, then the character and the fruit of God will be produced in that branch. In other words, the branch will even look like the vine. Have you ever seen a vine that looks different from the branch? No. The branch even looks like the vine. And the fruit that it bears can only reproduce not the branch, but the vine. In other words, you don't take an apple seed and get an apple. You get an apple seed and you produce an apple tree. You don't produce an apple. The branch reproduces the vine. And it's only because it had the life of the vine flowing through it. If I am engrafted in that vine that is the Holy Spirit of God, that is my Savior, then I will have His life reproduced in me and through me. But if I am engrafted in the life of the flesh, then I will have the flesh reproduced in me and through me. If I am engrafted in the world system, I will have the world system reproduced in me and through me. If I am engrafted in responses to Satan, which is evil, and I may not even see it as responses, but it comes because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why I'm responding to the enemy, because that was his tree. Then I will have the life of the enemy reproduced in me and through me. I don't know about anybody else, but I'd rather be engrafted in my Savior. I'd rather have the sweetness of the fruit of the vine rather than the bitterness of any other types of fruit. There is only one place where I find those fruits of the Spirit, and that's in the right vine. It comes through the cross, and it comes through the Word while I mix faith with what I hear so that it profits me. But apart from those two things, it doesn't come. The life of the cross and the sustenance of the Word will produce the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to strive. I just receive. Amen.